In Jesus' parable of the vineyard and the workers, we learn that salvation is available to all who will come to the Lord, no matter when it is done. Read with me now from Matthew chapter 20. That's Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And when he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Again, he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" And they said to him, "Because no one hired us." And he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive." So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first." And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day." But he answered them and said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do as I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I'm good? So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, and few are chosen." Jesus, in his mercy, chooses to treat all alike. You know, an elderly man, quite advanced in years, and I mean old, not my age, but old, he asked my dad if God could forgive him after a life spent in sin. And he regretted his wasted years and wanted to know if it was too late to come to God. Well, the answer is that it is never too late, so long as you are in this world. But a young person might see this answer and say that though he isn't a Christian, this is what he wanted to do. Spend a life having fun in sin, and then when he's old, he'll change and be able to enter into heaven. It's interesting how people only see what they expect to find. The young man didn't see a man who regretted his life of sin. To the young man, sin was fun. The young man didn't see a man concerned that he had waited too long. To the young man, the longer you can wait and stay in sin, the better off you are. I think there are obviously several flaws in planning for a last-minute conversion. But the question comes, what exactly is the last minute? Well, young people typically assume that they are going to live a long time. You tell young people that, oh, you know, the young die too. And they say, well, in theory, that's true. But somehow that is always applied to other people. That doesn't apply to me. Well, dear friend, you need to listen to the wise man of old and understand that tomorrow is not guaranteed. Proverbs 27 and verse 1 says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." Jesus was addressing this when he talked about the rich man who prospered abundantly. In Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 16, he spoke a parable to them and said, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and I'll build greater. And I will store in them all my crops and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. The man was a fool because he believed he had many years to lay up goods for. But God said, this night your soul will be required of you. He wasn't focused on what really mattered. Wicked people tend to die sooner. Proverbs 10 and verse 27, the fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. Well, why is this? Well, many wicked people are found caught up in violence, in sexual promiscuity. They contract various diseases. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 32 and 33, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. We need to face the facts that sinful people are doing stupid things that shorten their lives. In Proverbs 21 and verse 16, a man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. You know, with regard to this subject, it's very easy for us to get lulled into complacency. As the psalmist said in Psalm 73 and down at verse 12, he said, behold, these are ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. I believe we need to understand that life is not in man's hands. You have no idea when your life will end, nor when God will decide all life will end. I believe that that is the point of the parable of the 10 virgins, which we had read for us before the beginning of the lesson this morning. The 5 foolish virgins were not prepared for the Master's coming, and thus the door was shut. We don't know when the Lord is going to show up. Look with me, if you will, at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Planning to straighten up later in your life is being fake. It's hypocrisy. You can't expect that you're going to suddenly, okay, I've done all this and now I'm tired of doing it. I'm going to be a good person now. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. And besides the fact, how do you expect to repent of what you don't think is wrong? All your life you've lived this way. You don't think it's wrong. Now, how are you going to repent? How are you going to repent? Because you have really no qualms about it. We look at what a person does, not what a person claims. Jesus taught us this. Listen to this carefully in Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 16. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a bad tree good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. People produce fruit consistent with what they really are, no matter what their claims may be. They produce fruit that will be consistent with what they really are. Repentance is something that starts with being sorry for what you did. Look at 2 Corinthians 7, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. The sorrow of the world is that sorrow that's, I'm sorry I got caught. I'll be more careful next time. Godly sorrow truly is sorrowful for the fact that they have sinned and that the sin is against God. And that type of sorrow is not to be regretted. But how can you claim to be sorry for what you set out to do and then plan to later renounce? Repentance is changing your attitude towards sin and, as a consequence, changing your behavior. Look now just a little further down in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11 with me. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal and what vindication in all things. You proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. This is what godly sorrow produces. Not just being glad you made it and were able to do all this sin before you changed. That's not it. It is true godly sorrow, and it produces these things in you. But, you know, just sinning with an idea that, well, later I'll repent and I'll get myself right, doesn't mean that there's any real repentance involved. Either you're saying you're dishonest about sin now, or you plan to be dishonest about sin later. You know, Romans 6, in the first two verses, says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? How can you die to sin if you didn't think it was wrong in the first place? The truth is that the motivation to change isn't there. And the sad part is it likely never will be there. In James chapter 4, beginning with verse 4 and down through verse 10, James says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you not think the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You know, when I think of this concept of sinning as much as you can while you're young and then planning to straighten yourself out when you get old, I kind of think of a smoker, and I think, well, how many times have you met smokers who say, oh, I can quit anytime. I can quit anytime. And you say, well, why not now? Oh, no, not now. But later, I'll show you that. I'll show you. But you know what happens? You know what happens? Later keeps being put off until it just doesn't come. And then they have to pay the price. They have to face the consequences. You know, I'm wondering if godliness has no value in this life. I mean, some people think that being righteous is being miserable. They think that Christians are just people who suck on an old lemon and have a sour puss all the time. But in Psalm 16 and verse 11, I want you to read this carefully. The psalmist said, you, referring to God, will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, does that sound like a life of doom and gloom? Not hardly. In fact, you know, the very laws that some people think are God makes upon us or places upon us to make us miserable actually are for our own welfare. This is true. Even in Deuteronomy, we can see in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Israel, does the Lord your God, what does the Lord God require of you, but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today, now notice, for your own good. Those commandments that were given to Israel of old were for their own good. They were so they could see goodness in life. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 34, beginning with verse 11, Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. That's for your own good. That is for our own good. And consequently, you will live a long and peaceful life. Look at Proverbs chapter 3 and look at the first two verses. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. We need to understand that the Word of God is something that is profitable for us in all things. That is, in this life and in the life which is to come. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul told Timothy that bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Not only does it benefit us in this life, but also it benefits us in the life to come. I think all of us understand that God watches over his people. The psalmist expressed it this way in Psalm 37 and verse 25. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. You know, this passage didn't really mean a lot to me as a young person. But now that I'm somewhat aged, I can understand this. I am old, and I have not seen the righteous forsaken. Why? Because God has provided for us. God has taken care of us. How? Well, he has provided us with brethren who look after us and give us things we need at the time that we need them. Thus, the descendants of the righteous are not begging bread. Why? Because the brethren look after them. This is God's way of providing for his own. You know, I can't help but thinking of, with God watching over us, thinking about the farmer and his seed. Jesus uses the concept of the seed and the sower and a farmer and a vine grower and things like that in many of his parables. But one that's very interesting here is found over in Galatians 6 and verse 7. And that is, you get back what you plant. Look at Galatians 6 and verse 7 and 8 with me. Do not be deceived. Now, this assumes that there's a possibility of deception here. You might be deceived with regard to this, but don't let anyone deceive you. God is not mocked. You can turn your back on God, but you cannot disobey with impunity. God is not mocked. Now, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Now, I've noticed on Facebook that there are several people that have shown pictures of a garden. And they have planted the garden with the idea of growing food and providing fresh produce for their families. And so when they set out to grow that, they dig a little furrow in the ground and they put seed there. Now, if they put a row of seed there, and that row of seed is for carrots, what do they expect to reap? Well, they expect to reap carrots. Another sows a row, and they sow it with seeds for lettuce. What do they expect to reap? Carrots? No, it's lettuce. What a man sows, he will reap. This is the principle. It's quite simple. But let's see how it's applied in this passage. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. The man who has determined to live his life in sin is sowing to the flesh. And dear ones, I want you to notice, he will of the flesh reap corruption. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. This is the righteous man. This is the man who spends his time doing what God would have him to do. He sows to the Spirit, and of the Spirit will reap everlasting life. You know, there's a concept that we sometimes forget in sowing and reaping, and it has to do with the way we sow and what we end up reaping. And that is, you get back more than you planted. In Hosea chapter 8 and verse 7, he talks about sowing the wind and reaping the whirlwind. If you sow the wind, you sow to the flesh. And the whirlwind that you reap, he says, the stalk has no bud. It shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens would swallow it up. Simple as that. The guy who plans to live a life of debauchery, misusing and abusing people for his own pleasure, will never be able to gain a stable companion because he's constantly, constantly betraying trust. He won't ever have a loving, stable home because a good woman doesn't want this kind of a man for a husband. He'll have kids, all right, but he will see them as drains on his income and a burden. Just think about it. What is he putting first? Momentary pleasure or lasting joy? You know, I've never met a man who regrets that he didn't get drunk more often. Or a man who regrets that he didn't get stoned just one more time. Or a man that regrets that he didn't commit fornication more often. You know, I think about the example of Moses in regard to this. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 24. Hebrews 11 and verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, I want you to get this now. Moses, by all rights, could be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's royalty in the land of Egypt. But what did he choose? He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Now, what did he call this living the royal life back here? He called it the passing pleasures of sin. And what did he choose? To suffer affliction with the people of God. Why did he do that? Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses was looking towards something that was invisible, but he could see it. And that's where he found the reproach of Christ to be greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Passing pleasures or lasting joy. But you know, people often think about this. They say, well, righteousness is something that's reserved for old folks. Old folks are the ones that are supposed to be righteous. And you know, they got to have fun when they're kids and live the wild life and everything. But you know, that's not what I find in the Bible. When I give attention to Ecclesiastes 11, beginning with verse 9, I found it out that righteousness there is for the young. Read it carefully with me. I'm going to read Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9, on down to chapter 12 and verse 1. Rejoice, O man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. Now notice, but know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Oh, you can live in fun and games, having all this, but know that God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart. Put away evil from your flesh. Your childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Now think about this. What is he saying? He's saying that if we persist in these evil practices through youth, that we're going to reach a point where we'll say, I have no pleasure in God. That's what he's saying. And that's what happens. You go on, you go on, you go on, and you say, when I'm old, I'll straighten up. No. You're going to reach a point where you'll say, I have no pleasure in them. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. We want to leave the lesson with you today. I know this part of the lesson is for the young people, but it certainly rings true for those of us who are older and recognize the importance of righteousness in the young. And may we show our young people our righteousness and help them to attain to that righteousness, that they might someday stand before God and not be condemned